Já só isso, imagina que tem em Jesus. Amém. Você deve ser.
Thank you. Good morning to all of you. So good to see you back in church. And we're going to look at the plague number 18. Plague number 18. The locusts, the plague of the living locusts. That's something which is many of us can picture what is the locust. It looks like a grasshopper, though they are something different. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, there are eight different Hebrew words for the locust, at four different stages. But some are allowed edible according to the dietary laws. Some are not edible. So today, we're going to look at this locust. And I thought, why is it important? Why to buy a locust? I try, but for many of us, when we think of locusts, as Chinese, we're not so upset because his father is ate locusts. But there is for us Chinese, we don't think of this.
I really don't understand.
Yeah, that's like it. All right. So we've gone through some of the plagues and we're quite happy to look at frogs. What we think of frog porridge. And now we have the Thai delicacy. Some of you, if you're either in other parts of the world, you probably have tried some of this and it's pretty tasty, they tell me. It's a crunchy and if it's deep fried, where there's scorpion, any kind of insects. So for us, Asians were pretty happy to look at them. But for the farmers, it's a huge problem. It will destroy totally their whole crop for a long, long time. So if you're ready, turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. We'll be looking at the first 20 verses. And where we have last left off is we were looking at the plague of hail. Hailstones, plague number 7. And within that plague, God explained to them that despite Pharaoh's willful disobedience, after so many plagues, one after another, getting beaten up like crazy, yet why did God allow him to continue to be disobedient? Chapter 9, verse 16 explains to us that God was preserving Pharaoh for one final showdown. That was the purpose why Pharaoh was even brought into existence, to display his wrath and his power in the person of Pharaoh on his life. Why? So that his name will be made known to the whole world. And everybody watching it will glorify God. That was one of the main purpose in all these plagues. But you would recall also that God in his mercy gave them an advance warning, telling Pharaoh and the Egyptians that a terrible hailstorm is about to come. And it's going to kill every man and every beast that's in the field. That's they quickly move them into the shelter. So now, as God is about to bring on plague number 8, but he first gave Moses another reason. We have looked at a lot of reasons, a lot of reasons for the plagues. The Bible tells us why God is going to extend this series of plagues. So before we begin, let's look at God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that this morning we can all be found in your house. It is because of your grace and your mercy that we are here. Just pray that this morning you help us to set aside the things that's been troubling us, things that we've been struggling with all this week, so that we can focus on your word and your voice and your voice. We ask this morning that your spirit will help us to understand, open our eyes so that we may see what you have in store for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every single plague on its own has got a special lesson built into it. It is not just about God punishing Pharaoh and the Egyptians or treating the Israelites badly all these years. Not just that. Within every plague, there is a special lesson built into it. And this plague is no different. And this is the exciting part. When you and I study the Word of God, don't look at it just superficially, or you miss out so much. Let's pick it up from chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.'" So here we see another important reason. And the reason is this, that it is so that the Israelites and Hebrews, when they see all these terrible things, they will know that it is God. I don't know about you, but there are some people who have to learn it the hard way. They got to get beaten up, kicked, and yet they don't learn. Pharaoh is one of them. But there are many of us who are different. When we see somebody get beaten up because of something wrong they do or they did, then we learn the lesson, don't we? Alright? I don't know about you. Choice is yours. So God is saying, watch all these things. You will know that I am Yahweh. God sent Moses to meet Pharaoh. And God told him, "I've hardened his heart. Don't worry. He's not going to listen to you." But that does not mean that God is actively hardening Pharaoh's heart. God doesn't do that. God simply permitted it. God simply allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. So as we go along, remember, and we've talked about this many times already, don't blame God. Don't blame God. It is Pharaoh. It's us. And as we've said in chapter 9, verse 16, God graced Pharaoh that in and through his life, God is going to show his holy anger and his power, so that the world, the Hebrews, when they see that, they will fear God and they will glorify his holy name. And here, picking up from verse 1 in chapter 10, God is saying that there's another purpose for continuing to allow Pharaoh to be proud, to be arrogant. And God said, the reason is this, so that it is another opportunity for him to display his signs and through his wrath, how he will deal harshly with the sins of the Egyptians. the Hebrews wielded to fear the holy God. And from this point forward, in the history of the nation of Israel, they will tell many generations to come of all the terrible things that God has done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The same way, it is the same for all of us today. You and I, we are followers of Jesus. We are also reminded here that Jesus has given us the responsibility, the privilege actually, to tell everyone in our generation who God is, what He has done for us. And you and I, we find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You and I, we are to be a witness with our lives and with our tongue, that people will be able to see Jesus in us and glorify the Father in heaven. Let's move on. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me." Again, God sent Moses to Pharaoh with the same demand. To let the Hebrews go. And here, God straight away charged Pharaoh for refusing to humble himself. And this word humble in the Hebrew, it means to abase self, to abase self, to make yourself low, to look down on yourself, to submit, to surrender. That's what it means here, humble. Even though earlier on in chapter 9, verse 27, we saw for a brief moment, because after having been struck by a massive hailstorm, Pharaoh confessed in verse 27 of chapter 9. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones." It's so strange to hear Pharaoh saying those words. But you and I know that those words were insincere. He didn't mean it. He just wanted the problem to go away. Because chapter 10 here, straight away, the next moment, we find God charging Pharaoh for refusing to surrender himself. What should we say about Pharaoh? Pharaoh here tells us that he willfully, intentionally, deliberately refused to acknowledge that Yahweh indeed is God, despite all the evidences before him. After seven plagues, he still willfully refused to acknowledge. And today, if you and I are still wondering why someone in our family, our friends, people you know, that they're still refusing to admit that he is a sinner, and they refuse to call out to Jesus to save them, why? The reason is right here. It's because they, like Pharaoh, they willingly, deliberately refused God's calling. And having said that, we must not forget we were once like that. All of us, we were once like that. Stubborn and rebellious. And God has been gracious to all of us. And we are all here because of His grace, His mercy. Isn't that true? All right? None of us are so good that God deserves to have us. There's so many people who love to think that coming to church, they're doing God a favor. You're delusional. All right? You and I, we need God so badly, but by His grace. Now, this, again, brings us or reminds us of an important biblical truth. And this truth warns us against today what we call the dangerous Calvinistic teaching of limited atonement, meaning that atonement is only limited for those who are elected. If God did not elect you, then just too bad. It doesn't matter what you do. You will never make it to heaven. That's the dangerous demonic teaching of Calvinism. And you might have to be very careful because this is so, so very popular today in many of our evangelical churches. And they will say to you that Jesus did not die for all people, but only for the elect. And you and I know that that is totally false. Because we find in 2 Peter chapter 9, verse chapter 3, verse 9, we're told that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of us to come to repentance. And the Bible tells us clearly that forgiveness is found only in the shed blood of Jesus, the cross. And it's freely offered to everyone, to all sinners. But the only tragic part is that not everyone will accept the free offer of Jesus. So, from this confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, we find in our passage today, there are three questions. And the first one comes in verse 3. The first question is, when God asked Pharaoh, how long is he going to hold on to his pride? How long is he going to refuse to humble himself and surrender himself to the true God? And we know that it wasn't easy for Moses. It must have taken him a lot of courage to stand before the most powerful king at that time and call him proud. You wouldn't do that to anybody, much less say your boss or your neighbor. Try the next time. Go up to your neighbor and say, hey, you're terribly proud, and see what happens after that. Right? And here you have, right before Pharaoh, Moses is saying, you are proud, especially when Pharaoh thought of himself as God. How dare you? Right? I don't know whether Moses' knees were knocking, but it's a frightening encounter. But Moses held his stand because he knew that only Yahweh is the only true God. And Moses, without fear, he went on to warn Pharaoh in verses 4 to 6 that if you refuse to let them go, verse 4, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. Tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. It will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians. Something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. God was being terribly gracious toward Pharaoh, that if he will humble himself and let the Hebrews go, no further harm will come upon him and Egypt. But if he refuses, God will send an enormous swarm of locusts that will destroy everything that the hailstorm did not. Pharaoh still had a choice. Pharaoh still had an opportunity to back off, to submit, to surrender to the demands of Yahweh. But he refused, the Bible tells us. The word refuse is not like kind of here, people offer you a cake and you say, no, I can't eat. It's not that kind of refuse. Because in the Hebrew, the word refuse, it means unwilling, utterly refused. And this word has been used only three times in the whole of the Old Testament. Three times. Twice here in Exodus, once in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 21. That was when Jeremiah told Zedekiah, surrender, surrender. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. You must surrender because that's the will of God. But Zedekiah refused to. He blatantly disobeyed God. And I thought it's rather strange. The first two verses in Exodus is used on Pharaoh. But there's only once it's used on Zedekiah. And I'm suggesting to you that even you and I, being born again believers, followers of Christ, we still can willfully disobey God. Just be very careful. Because if you refuse, whether you are Pharaoh, you are Zedekiah, something bad is just around the corner. Because God will still believe, even as born again believers. So God is going to bring on plague number 8. And this being again the second, plague in the last series of three plagues, last group of three plagues. Pharaoh had been warned, and that's it. Because he repeatedly refused to surrender, and he lied over and over and over again to Moses. And this will explain the last part of verse 6. If you take a close look at the last line of verse 6, Moses turned and left Pharaoh. If you and I have a great respect for God's word, every single word is important. And if you just gloss over, you will say, oh, Moses went back up. Then you will miss this part when God tells us, Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Because now that they have delivered the message And they didn't want to wait for Pharaoh's reply. Why? Because it would be another lie on Pharaoh's mouth. It will be just another empty promise. So the text tells us Moses turned and walked out of the palace. The word turn, it's very interesting. Because he did turn, and he turned away. He turned away. Meaning, Moses was probably frustrated. He must have sensed Pharaoh wasn't that nice to deal with, and he's gonna not gonna succeed with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is getting angry. But Moses was equally frustrated. He turned his back on Pharaoh. That's what it means. He turned away, he turned his back on Pharaoh, and he walked out of the room. Now, you and I must have seen a lot of our Chinese serial drama, period time in the emperor and all that. When you are in front of the emperor, you don't turn your back on the emperor. After he's spoken to you, what do? You back away slowly, still facing him, looking down on the floor, you just back away. You don't turn. What Moses did here was very rude, very rude. It was an insult, because the Eastern culture would never allow this. So what we find here is that Moses had insulted Pharaoh twice. First calling him proud, then now he turned his back on Pharaoh. Was Moses daring Pharaoh to kill him? Maybe he didn't look that way. If any under any other circumstances, Pharaoh would have your head off in a split second. Was Moses daring Pharaoh to kill me? I want to suggest to you that perhaps Moses was challenging. Moses was challenging Pharaoh's deity. He was saying to Pharaoh, "You are not God. Because you made so many bad decisions, causing so much suffering on the Egyptians. And by so doing, he was in a court, he was in a palace, and watching him were the other officials. And Moses, by so doing, by his bold actions, he could have unknowingly given some courage to the court officials to speak up. This is where we find in verses 7 to 11. The officials now had the courage to speak up. Verse 7, Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?" They are saying to Pharaoh, "Come on, what harm does it do? Just let them go for 3 days, 1 week. What harm can that be?" And the last part, the last question is, "So do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?" The word is destroyed. Egypt is totally destroyed. It's kind of like the whole country has been hit by a nuclear bomb. Nothing is standing. Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said. "But tell me, who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young, our old, our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival." to the Lord. Verse 10, Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you if I let you go. The Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly, you're bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. A lot of this is happening here. Verse 7 is interesting. The officials are now desperate. Did you think that they were being silly? No. They've now heard what Moses just said, and they're taking the words of Moses seriously. Because earlier on, Moses told them to bring in your slaves and your animals to save them from the hailstorm, and which they did. And then later on in the next chapter, we're going to read that Pharaoh, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. You see, after so many bad things have happened, the people now highly respected Moses. Because whatever he said will come true exactly to the letter. So now they have just heard what Moses said. They mean something really bad is about to happen. And in verse 7, we have a second question. It is from the officials. The officials ask Pharaoh how long he intends to keep falling into the trap, the snare of this man. How long do you intend to keep falling into the trap of this man? In other words, they are saying to Pharaoh, how long are you going to be a loser? You have been so badly beaten up, the country is now destroyed. And you still want to continue on your ego trip, your little competition with this man called Moses? In short, they're telling Pharaoh, you gotta be crazy. And when we see such a conversation, which never happened in his court, there's another thing you need to notice. The officials were quite smart. They were suggesting to Pharaoh, let the people go. That's a bad translation. The original text tells us it's actually, let the men go. Just let the men go. Those were their suggestions. Just let the men go and worship. It's only a few days. We've already suffered so much. And to talk to Pharaoh like that, the officials leave. It's usually fatal. So we ask ourselves, will the officials brave? I think to a certain extent they need to be brave. Were they stupid? Did they have a death wish? Maybe. But really, I think the officials were desperate. Because by now, many of them have lost everything. Everything. Except the bodies and the shirt that they are wearing. And as they look around the country, they're telling Pharaoh, there's nothing else in the country, but they're totally, totally destroyed. And somebody had to do something very quick. So they had to speak up now. And Pharaoh must have been shocked by his subordinates talking to him like that. But There is one more thing more important for us to know in the sign. For the top officials to talk to Pharaoh in this manner, it shows that God is making progress in tearing down the credibility of Pharaoh, the most powerful Egyptian god. Pharaoh is actually the most powerful Egyptian god. So, because he's the one who makes up what the god would do and say. And now we find the officials are beginning to question his ability to run a country and look after their welfare. So sensing that their support for him is wavering, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron to come back. And here we have the third question, verse 8. Pharaoh asked Moses, "Go, worship the Lord your God," he said. "But tell me, who will be going?" Implying quite clearly here, Pharaoh is not going to allow everyone to go. But Moses in verse 9 replied, God demanded that everyone is to be free and to go and worship and then have this festival. The young, the old, your sons, the daughters, and all their livestock. That demand from God is so, so clear. And this made Pharaoh curious because he knew while they're intending to leave, they're not going to come back. And in verse 10, Pharaoh actually used God's name disrespectfully. Using God's name, he cursed Moses. That, in other words, sometimes you know, today, the way we say, may God help you, right? If you see somebody who's in deep trouble or about to die, you know, somebody who's what religious guy would stand next to him and say, "May God have mercy on your soul." So something like that. "If you think I'm gonna let you go, may God help you." And Pharaoh's response was quick. He said no. He must have shouted at Moses, and Pharaoh for the third time, he made a third compromise. He offered Moses a third compromise. That compromise is to let only the men go on this journey, knowing that if he had the women and the children, the men will have to come back to Egypt quickly. And Pharaoh also claimed in verse 11, as we've read, that that was one Moses originally asked for, only for the men. It was another lie. Moses never said that. Moses repeated many times. Many times God said, "Let my people go, not let the men go." And he realized that he's totally defeated and he doesn't want to have any more conversation. You know, sometimes even with your friends, you talk to them and they got no way to debate or argue with you. They will drive you away, right? And that's what Pharaoh did to Moses. He drove both Moses and Aaron out of the palace. So this was a third compromise. There are four altogether. The next one, the last one, we'll see in our next study. And we've already seen the first two that Pharaoh offered. The first two compromises. The first one was in chapter 8, verse 25, when Pharaoh offered to Moses, "Worship your God, yes, but do it in Egypt." Do it in Egypt, if you remember. But Moses' reply was, we will do as he commands. And his command is to be, we all must be. What does that teach us? That God is telling us that his dwelling place is not in Egypt. His dwelling place is in a temple in Jerusalem. We find it consistently true throughout the Old Testament. Even when Ezra and Nehemiah, they were going back to rebuild. Cyrus himself acknowledged that the dwelling place of God is in Jerusalem. It is not in Babylon. It is not in Egypt. It's only in the temple in Jerusalem. The second compromise that Pharaoh offered is, don't go too far. Don't go too far. Those were his exact words. That means, don't be a fanatic. Don't be a fanatic. Just, you know, chin-chai, do a little bit. Don't get too serious. That was what Pharaoh was saying. But we find that here, in this instance, Moses did not reply. Interesting. Learn from Moses. There's some things we don't have to reply. Because Moses already knew that God's standard, God's demand is that he wants our all. People may call it fanaticism, but matter. When God demands our all, our heart, our soul, and our strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 tells us, you and I are going to worship God with all our heart, our soul, our strength. Which means our whole being. And here we always find that's the way Satan works. That's the way the world works. The world is always persuading us to accept something less than what God demands of us. Don't get too serious. That's not God's way. And today we find in chapter 10, verses 11, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. This is the third compromise that Pharaoh offered. Only the man may go, be the woman and the children. And then Moses couldn't reply. Then interesting, another time, it's another instant. Moses didn't reply, didn't say anything. Sometimes there's nothing that we can say. But because he was driven out. But what is God saying? God is saying, these people, includes men, women, and children. The man includes the young man and the old man. How many of us are old men here? Only a few. Pharaoh's proposal for this compromise is only the man to go. And normally, this would sound very reasonable. It would sound fair. It would sound sensible. Why? Because in Eastern cultures, women usually do not participate in the religious ceremonies. Is that true? It is true, even in our culture. But we do find, I don't know, for me, I find that my grandma usually takes care of all this worshiping stuff and all the accessories and all that. Men, like my grandma, will be watching football. They are more interested in football. But in verse 9, God demanded clearly that it is all. He says, it's my people, everyone. And they are all required, they are all called to leave Egypt. And I want for you to just put in your mind these three words. It sounds very similar. We say worship, right? And worship is sacrifice. But three important words in the whole series of the plagues, and they're so significant. The first one is sacrifice. God called them to sacrifice, and then to serve or to worship. And the last word is that God is calling them to a feast, to a fellowship with Him. And it is to be done in a family. In a family. It is not just a man alone. More often than not, we love to bring up the children. We think that they're too young to understand. But let me assure you, children are more perceptive. Even spiritually, they're more perceptive than us. Sometimes we've gone through life too long. Our brains are all clogged up with Netflix and all the other things. But the children are more perceptive. And the strategy of Satan is always to split up the family. And worse, it's always to treat the women and the children as inferior. Inferior in value, inferior in importance and status. And that's not God's way. And if you and I were to look at the Gospel of Luke, women are not a piece of property. No, they are not. Gospel of Luke, God elevated the importance of women in the household, in the church. And this is the right way to view women. And I want to say to all you ladies, you are important, very important in the sight of God. Thank you. And we find also in Joshua 24, you remember at the end of his life, Joshua 24, verse 15. And he was addressing the whole nation of Israel. And he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua did tell them that they must serve God. Joshua says, if it is makes you so unhappy, then go ahead, serve the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites that in the land that we're living now. Do it. If it makes you happy. Sometimes I love to say that people too. Right? The things that you're doing now makes you happy. Go again. One day, when you're unhappy, you realize that it's empty and stupid. You can turn to Jesus. That's how sometimes I think that. And this is biblical. All right. Joshua said, it's for me and my household. Joshua provided godly spiritual leadership, not just for the nation of Israel. He provided spiritual leadership for his family, for his family. That's what all of us should do. We must provide spiritual leadership for our family. But if you, like Pharaoh, if you want to choose to worship idols, as Joshua said, then you can be sure that verse 12, 13, and 14 to 15 will happen in your life. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything that by the hill. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all day and all night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. Verse 15, they covered all the ground until it was black. They devour all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields, the fruit on the trees, nothing green remaining on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Just as God had promised, in just one single day, so many locusts covered the ground until the ground was black, meaning the ground cannot be seen anymore. And they consumed everything, the crops, the vegetation, the fruits, everything that the hail did not destroy. And some of us, we may not have experienced this before, but throughout the history, modern day history, there were quite a number of instances in different parts of Europe and Africa. You have got such a strong happening. I read one, I don't know how long ago, there was this storm that came and it covered the land 4 feet deep, 4 feet deep. Just locusts. And that freaked out anybody. And you will never forget such an incident. 4 feet deep of locusts. And they're just eating, eating, and eating. They don't stop. So God kept his promise. It came. And just as expected, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron. It's like Moses and Aaron, they are like 911, you know? All right? Every time something happens, 911, all right? Verse 16. Pharaoh said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Verse 18. Then Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left. Not one single locust was left anywhere in the land of Egypt. What we find here was a very sad picture of Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh is a lot like us. Pharaoh is a lot like the people around us we know. They keep sinning. They keep doing things they know is wrong. You can almost imagine, I don't know whether some of you have seen some video clips on TV. People who are caught with drugs or gambling, something, other addiction. And they will tell their family, one more time, I promise you, one more time. It's beautiful. That's us. All he wanted is to fix it. Fix it. Just fix it. I don't care what I have to say, I will say it. And you know, Pharaoh didn't mean it. But Moses, for the fourth time, Moses knew Pharaoh was just waiting. But yet, we find Moses here. He went ahead to pray for Pharaoh and Egypt, showing that Moses was truly a man with incredible, incredible patience and humility. I don't know what you would do, but I know what I would have done if I was standing in front of Pharaoh. Many of us would probably just say, see, I told you so. Or we could have, for me, I would have just spat in his face and then walk out. Probably not, because spitting in Pharaoh's face means you're dead. I would probably say something very, very nasty. But no, Moses, really a man, only such a man God can use. Man with patience and humility. Interestingly, notice here also, neither did Pharaoh say to Moses, I will let you go. Nor did Moses even bother to ask if Pharaoh would release them, knowing that all these words, his promises, are worthless. Worthless. And God miraculously forced a west wind and carried the great army of locusts and drowned them in the Red Sea. And this is a foreshadow, of the destruction of Pharaoh's army. That at that same place, not many days from now, God is going to destroy Pharaoh's army. So today, again, let's fill up our chart. God is probably targeting, dismantling, destroying the Egyptian agricultural ground called Seth. Seth. And some people say that Seth looks like a locust. Right? They have all kinds of idols. Right? Some have the head of a crocodile, some have the head of a frog. So the Egyptians have about 80, at least 80 different idols they worship. But here, God's display of his power is unprecedented. And it will only be equaled or exceeded in the tribulation, which we will see in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, even though it was an indirect connection to the fifth trumpet, when the demons, looking like locusts, will be released from the pit to torment men. 5 months, that's what Revelation chapter 9 tells us. So there's an indirect linkage. The other thing interesting to notice here is that Pharaoh's words were almost identical to those words of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And even I know it ended well for the prodigal son. He was restored. Why? Because he was sincere. He was sincere in his repentance. But it did not end well for Pharaoh. Because verse 20 tells us, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. And again, we see here Pharaoh continue to harden his own heart, with God giving his approval, so that God's plan would move ahead. God's purpose will be displayed in the life of this proud and wicked Pharaoh. And we're going to see plague 9 in our next study, which is the last of the third group. And that will come without warning. The plague of darkness will come without warning. So today, as we look at this passage, we have to ask ourselves always, what is God saying to me today? What is God saying to me today? One of the important lessons that's embedded in this claim is the three questions. The three questions we saw earlier. Notice that the first question, it was God who asked Pharaoh. So it is God versus man. The second question is officials. The Egyptians themselves, they were asking, questioning, challenging Pharaoh. It's man versus man. The last is Pharaoh asking Moses, It is man versus Israel. And you can refer to us to saints. And this is constantly, all the time, going on in our wicked world, even today. In our day-to-day, man, in whatever form, God will always be confronting them with their sins. They know, and they hate it. And we have also seen man fighting against man. Do you think all these great leaders in the world, when they stand in front of the camera and they shake hands, you think they are good friends? Not for very long. Maybe, but not for very long. Man will always be at war with themselves. When they have finished, or they have not finished fighting themselves, they will turn on Israel. This is what's going to happen soon. And they will, today, they will turn on Christians. Christians are dying every day. And some of the worst reports come from countries like Nigeria. A lot of Christians are being killed every day in Nigeria. But when we look at this chaotic world, this dangerous world that we live in, we must remember, Jesus himself tells us, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. So it hates you. It hates you. We're all living in the last days. And we will be hated. We will be persecuted or even killed because we are followers of Jesus. But if today the world loves you, and it's not my words, Jesus said, because you have loved the world, you're just like them. They will love you. And if you would prefer to have it easy now and be a friend of the world, they will love you. And you will find one day, Jesus will have to say to you, how long are you going to be rebellious? That would be my question. I hope you and I be like Moses, fearless, as we're serving the only one and true God. Yes, Pharaoh, man, the world, can harm us. He can wreck the body, but he cannot touch our soul. I hope you and I be in these difficult last days that we're living in, be a great witness, be a light shining for Jesus, and take up the courage to speak our lives. Okay. Let's see.